Everybody needs somebody in your life who cares enough about you to pick up a burden that's too heavy for you to handle.
But Dr. Tony Evans says that in order to get help, we need to give help.
He can use you for somebody now. Somebody's going to need to be used for you later when your world collapses.
This is The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans, author, speaker, senior pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in Dallas, Texas, and president of The Urban Alternative. When it feels like you have nothing left to give, Dr. Evans says that one final investment may be exactly what it takes to turn everything around. He'll explain as he takes us to 1 Kings chapter 17 for today's message.
Every coach in the NFL has a red flag. This red flag is known as a challenge flag. He throws the red flag out on the field when he disagrees with the call, when he thinks that the official has made a mistake. If the truth be told, we want to throw out our red flag and say, God, you blew this one. You didn't make a good call. I don't like the call you made. I don't like the thing you did. I don't like what you allowed. I don't like it. I don't buy it. I don't want it. And I want you to reverse it. I challenge you. We may have done it a lot of different ways, but there's not too many of us who haven't felt like God made a mistake. And we want to challenge it. Maybe we're too scared to say it. But we know what it is to feel it, to think it, and to even talk to other people about it. In fact, when something like this happens, you're too scared to feel too good about something nice that happened. Because you get a little worried that something's going to go wrong. It's not going to be real, or it's going to be snatched back. And so you want a challenge flag. Such is the case of our next experience with the prophet Elijah as we look at experiencing the supernatural. Our goal is for the supernatural to become real to you, through you, for you, and from you. Not merely as a theological concept, but as an experiential reality based on the Word of God. Now, this woman has a lot to shout about. I mean, she was down to her last meal. The prophet comes along, tells her what God says. She does what God says. And all of a sudden, she's living large. All of a sudden, the last meal becomes an introduction to a whole bunch of meals because of the promises of God. That had to be an exciting house to be in, to see that supernatural move of God. But wouldn't you know it? Just when there's something to shout about, just when you want to get your praise on, just when you want to celebrate the goodness of God and the land of the living, we come to verse 17. In chapter 17, verse 17, it says, "And it came about after these things, that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became sick. And his sickness was so severe that there was no breath left in him." Wait a minute. God saved this boy's life. He was down to his last meal, and he and his mom were going to starve to death. God performs a miracle. He feeds them. And after a passing of time, the boy gets sick. And his sickness gets worse and worse and worse until there is no breath left in him. God, wait a minute, you're confusing me. How you gonna save me yesterday and let me die today? How you gonna give me a reason to praise you yesterday and not trust you today? Well, there are a couple of observations here as we introduce this story. Observation number one is victory yesterday doesn't mean a new trial won't happen today. The fact that God came through yesterday doesn't mean I won't need him afresh on a new day. Another observation is, trials often come in the very same area that victory was previously experienced. Because victory was experienced in saving the life of her son, and now her son, who was the subject of victory, is now the subject of defeat. So the very thing he gave me is what I'm now losing. Now that could get downright confusing. Some of us knows what it is to get excited about a blessing only to look at it sometime later and watch it become a curse. To thank God for a mate and then curse God that I got one. To thank God for a job and then hate the job I got. It gets so confusing sometimes. God can be downright confusing. And so this house of gladness becomes a home of sadness because the very thing that was delivered yesterday, I'm losing today. So one miracle didn't stop the need for a new miracle. So she said to Elijah, verse 18, "What do I have to do with you, O man of God?" Translation, I don't want nothing to do with you. What do I have to do with you? I don't want to. I know you're the preacher. I know you're the man of God, but I don't want nothing to do with you. She's hurt. She's upset. She's disappointed. We have a lot of things going on in this phrase. Stay with me. The first thing is her circumstance. Her circumstance was a negative. She just lost her son. The second thing she says is, you're here to point out my sin. You're here to reveal my iniquity because my son died because I'm getting repaid for mistakes I made in my past. Oh, man of God. Now, why does she say this? She calls Elijah the man of God. He's evidently renting a room in her house or something because he lives in the upstairs. But she knows him to be a man of God. In other words, this man didn't treat her like other men had. This man didn't abuse her like other men had. And she did not act in concert with this man as she had acted with other men. So she could differentiate him as a man of God. And by differentiating him as a man of God, it reminded her of her past relationships with other men who were not men of God. It reminded her of her sin. And she says, my sin has brought this on me, and your righteous presence has made me aware of my sin. So she's got a bad situation. She's feeling guilty over her sin that she thinks has caused this situation. You came here to ruin my life. I want nothing to do with you. Implication, and I don't want your God either. How many people know people who don't go to church anymore, don't want God anymore because their circumstances has died on them? Because if God was God and God was real and God was true, this wouldn't happen to me, especially in light of the miracle I saw the other day or the other week or however long it was when he fed me. So here we have a dilemma, we've all faced or know others who faced it. Elijah then takes over, verse 19. He says to her, give me your son. Then he took him from her bosom and carried him up to the upper room where he was living and laid him on his own bed. We got a hurting mama here. And any mother in this situation is going to be hurting. But we got a man of God here, and he says, give me your pain. Hand me your problem. He could have gone theological on him. He could have talked about the attributes of God. He could have talked about the perfections of his personhood. He could have talked about his sovereignty and how he can do what he wants when he wants. He could have talked about his omniscience, omnipresence, omnipotence. He could have talked about God's veracity, mercy, grace. He could have talked about his love and his truth. But he's dealing with a woman who's hurting and who's confused theologically and who's about to walk away from God and wants to put him out of the house. And he says, hand me your problem. What's the problem? The problem is a dead son. Hand me the thing that's ruining your faith right now. He takes the boy upstairs and he called to the Lord. Some version says he cried out. He prays a prayer. He calls to the Lord, oh, Lord, my God. Let me pause right there. When you are doubting God and ready to quit on God, you need to have somebody who's still in touch with him. Oh, Lord, my God. Okay. She ain't with you right now. She's not hanging with you right now. She's not buying you right now. She's not buying me right now. But I know who she is. I'm in touch with you. And so I'm going to go to you on her behalf. I'm going to go to you when she can't right now because her situation doesn't allow her to. Her faith is too weak. She tore up from the flow up. And so I'm going to take her burden and I'm going to go to God. It's called intercession. I'm going to go to God for her because she's too weak to go to God on her own. And there are not too many people here who have not been in a situation where you don't want to pray, don't feel like praying, think it's a waste of time to pray, don't believe God is listening to you because you're hurting too bad. But Elijah says, I know who you are. Oh Lord, my God, you have also brought calamity to the widow with whom I am staying by causing her son to die. And then he lays on top of the boy. He stretches his own body on top of the boy, bounces back, comes back a second time and lays on the boy, bounces back, comes back a third time and lays on the boy. Now, why? The number three in the Bible is used of restoration and resurrection. Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days, 3 nights before he was restored back to dry land. Jesus Christ died 3 days, of course, and he was resurrected. So what you have in the number three is restoration and resurrection. He lays on the boy because we're dealing with, watch this, a dead situation. That means a situation that has no life of its own and that no human being could resolve because the thing has totally collapsed. He has no breath. He has no life left in him. That means he needs restoration or even stronger, he needs resurrection. Why does he place his body on the boy in order for this to occur? Let me translate. Lord, he needs life. He needs breath. I'm going to lay my life on top of his death, and I give you permission to suck my breath from me and exchange it and pour my life into his life so that he can piggyback on my life because he has no life of his own. God is looking for people who will talk to heaven and stretch out on earth, who will reach to glory, but also be usable in history. So he reaches up in prayer, but then he stretches out in sharing his life for the life of the boy who was lost. So here's our situation. He stretches out. It reminds me of 2 Kings chapter 19. Sennacherib has threatened Israel and Hezekiah and said, we're going to destroy you like we've destroyed the other nations. He sent a letter. Hezekiah opened the letter, read the threat. Hezekiah went to the temple in verse 14 of chapter 19 of 2 Kings. He goes to the temple and he said, and he spread out the letter before the Lord. He said, God, read this. Read this. Sennacherib is threatening me and I am scared. I am terrified. So I need you to address him. He let God read the problem himself. He stretched out the letter. Have you ever stretched out a bill before the Lord? So God, they threatening to take my house. They threatening to repo my car. They threatening to ruin my life. God, read what these bill collectors are saying to me. Says he stretched it out before the Lord. And so when he did this, something happened. Oh, this is going to get good here. It says, he stretched out three times and he called to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, my God, I pray you, let this child's life return to him." Now, that's not what you call a small request. Okay, this is not now I lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I die before I wake, pray the Lord my soul to take. That's not now, Lord, bless this food to my body in Jesus' name, amen. No. Because you don't really know how to pray until something has died on you. Until a hope has died, a dream has died. You don't know, because now you cry out to God. Now it's a prayer from the heart, not repeating something you said 50 times or throughout your lifetime or throughout your week. He cries out to the Lord and he's very specific. He said, "Let this life be returned."
Dr. Evans will tell us about the result of that prayer and what it means for us when he comes back in a moment. First, though, I want to tell you about our current featured resource, Dr. Evans' messages on the prophet Elijah and the accompanying DVD Bible study kit. If you grew up in the church, this special package is full of familiar stories you've heard in Sunday school. But even if you weren't, it's packed with some powerful grown-up lessons on how God provides for our needs, how to live a life full of meaning, how to beat the fears and anxiety that attack us along the way, and much more. If you contact us within the next few days, we'd like you to have a copy of all 6 full-length lessons in the Elijah series and the DVD Bible study kit that goes with it as our gift. All we ask is that you make a donation to help us keep Tony's teaching on this station. The Urban Alternative is God-ordained, Spirit-enabled, and listener-supported. And we want you to know how grateful we are when you do your part. So visit TonyEvans.org today, make a contribution, and request your copy of the Elijah series. You'll be able to download the audio messages immediately, even as the CDs and the companion DVD Bible study kit are still on their way. Or call our Resource Center at 1-800-800-3222 and get some help from one of our friendly team members. That's 1-800-800-3222. I'll repeat that information later in the program after part 2 of today's lesson and this.
It's beyond a Sunday sermon, a chance to really dig into the Bible and the kingdom in a new way. Anytime and anywhere, because it's all online. The Tony Evans Training Center. In-depth courses on all kinds of topics. Cultural transformation. Intro to expository preaching. Jude, John, Hebrews, Old Testament, New Testament, and so much more. These aren't sermons. They're teaching courses to help you engage, understand Scripture, and not just to hear about, but to explore the kingdom of God on your own. Find out more at TonyEvansTraining.org. TonyEvansTraining.org.
Verse 22, the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child returned to him, and he was revived. Okay. She piggybacked off of the spirituality of somebody else, because this is spirituality she didn't have right then. And it says at the end of verse 22, the child's life returned. We read earlier, God took him. We read now, God gave him back. So what you just read was God reversing a decision. Stay with me now theologically. God took him, God gave him back. In between taking him and giving him back was a prayer and a stretch. The prayer and the stretch caused God to hear and reverse a previous decision to take him. So God reverses the call. I want you to try God at a whole nother level for the supernatural. I want you to see God reverse a call in your life. something that it looked like he said no to, something like it looked like it could never be fixed, something that looked like it could never be changed. And because there was the right person calling on God and stretching out on the need, God reconsidered and reversed his decision. Now, you will find this throughout Scripture. For example, in Exodus chapter 32, let me read Moses' prayer. See, this is why you can't take prayer lightly, and you just can't stay with light prayer, okay? You can't take prayer lightly, and you can't stay with light prayer. In Exodus chapter 32, Moses lays out a prayer. Verse 11, when Moses entreated the Lord, his God, and said, O Lord, why does your anger burn against your people whom you have brought out from the land of Egypt with great power and with mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak, saying, with evil intent he brought them out to kill them in the mountain and to destroy them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and change your mind about doing harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, your servant to whom you swore by yourself and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the land of which I have spoken. I will give it to your descendants and they shall inherit it forever. So the Lord changed his mind about the harm which he said he would do to his people. Now, I know what you're saying. The Bible says God changeth not. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But you just read that Moses got God to change his mind. Elijah got God to change his mind. Jonah got God to change his mind about the destruction of Nineveh. You will find God regularly changing his mind. Well, how can a changeless God change his mind? Well, the way a changeless God can change his mind is that you are now appealing to another part of his nature. If you're looking at this part of his nature, like looking at the sun at night, if you change locations, then you will be on the other side of the sun appealing to another part of his nature. So it's not that the sun has changed, it's that your rotation around it has changed. So now you are appealing to another point of his nature. God, you've got the right to destroy them, but I remember what you said in Genesis. You said in Genesis, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that you were going to keep your covenant. So while your wrath is just on this side, I'm going to spin around a little bit and come to another location of where you are so that I'm now facing the sun of your grace, the sun of your forgiveness. That's why repentance is so important, because repentance means to change your mind in order to reverse your direction. So when I have disobeyed God and now his just wrath or justice comes against me, but I don't want it anymore, I do an earth rotation and I kind of rotate myself around to another location in order now to sit in front of his grace and mercy, because I have repented of my sins. And now the changeless God changes his mind because I've relocated my position. So you can get the changeless God to change his mind when you are in right relationship. She couldn't pray that way because she was too conscious of her sin. She got Elijah to pray and do a rotation for her. Not over yet, because in verse 24, it says, then the woman said to Elijah, now I know. Oh, no, she didn't. Girlfriend says, now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth. Wait a minute now. A few verses ago, she called him a man of God. She identified him as a man of God. But she identified him as a man of God while being mad at God and telling him to get out of the house. So she recognizes his position, but she says, now I know. Okay, watch this now. If she is only knowing that now, that means she did not know it before. because she says, I know now that you are for real. But wait a minute. Didn't you just have a miracle when God fed you? How come you didn't know it then? When God fed you and you ran out of food. What do you mean you know it now after God came through for you a long time ago? What you mean you know it now after God fed you when you didn't have any food? What you mean you know it now after God gave you a job, put food in your stomach, gave you a raise? What you mean you know it now? Something happens in our lives. Even though God did something for us yesterday, over time we forget how good he is. So guess what God does? He lets something die to remind us that he's a right now God. He's not just a yesterday God. He's not just a tomorrow God. He's a right now God. So he puts you in a situation where you need him right now. He put you in a situation to remind you that the God who came through yesterday hadn't died on you, hadn't gone to sleep on you. He lets things die.
If you're missing something in your life and are ready to ask for God's help, the place to start is by having a personal relationship with him through Jesus Christ. If you're not sure what that means, Dr. Evans would like to help you cut through the confusion by explaining it in clear, simple terms. Just visit TonyEvans.org and follow the link that says Jesus. You'll find everything you need to know, including some free resources to help you. Again, that's TonyEvans.org. While you're there, be sure to request Tony's current series, Elijah, available as our thank you gift when you visit TonyEvans.org and make a contribution in support of his ministry here and around the world. As a special bonus, we'll also send the companion DVD Bible study kit that makes this the perfect resource to study at home or share with your small group or Bible class. And remember, you'll be able to download the 6 full-length audio messages immediately. Resource team members are available to help you make the arrangements 24/7 at 1-800-800-3222. That's 1-800-800-3222. Or again, visit us online at TonyEvans.org. It's not as easy to be a Christian in America as it used to be, and it's likely to get harder. Dr. Evans says that makes commitment and faithfulness to Christ more important than ever, a challenge he'll help us meet when we get together next week. Right now, though, he's back to wrap up today's program with these final comments.
One other thing before we close. You say this is the Old Testament. Not quite. Because in Hebrews chapter 11, when we talked about the hall of faith, it says Abel had faith and Noah had faith and Abraham had faith and Moses had faith and Sarah had faith. But then you come back down to verse 35 and it says some folks had faith where the women had their loved ones brought back to life. Guess who he's talking about? He's talking about this woman. But wait a minute, it gets sweeter than that. When Elijah raises up this boy, there had never been a resurrection in the Bible before 1 Kings 17. 1 Kings 17 is the first resurrection in the Bible. Now, why am I telling you that? That means that Elijah couldn't look back and see where God had done it before. He couldn't look back and find a testimony of somebody God had raised from the dead and say, because he did it then, he can do it now. He didn't look back and find a reference point for resurrection. So I love that, because even though your situation is unique, even though you can't point to anybody who's been where you are, God may want to use you to be the first person he does something special with. He does something new for. He does something supernatural for. He wants to use you to be the first in a line of miracles. So either be an Elijah or be a widow, but hook up so we can see the supernatural. Because he says in Hebrews, what he did in the Old Testament, he's good for today.
The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans is brought to you by The Urban Alternative and is made possible by the generous contributions of listeners like you.